chapter 8. We're going to see a parable today. What's a parable? It's illustrating the unknown with something that's known to everyone. It's a wonderful way to teach folks. Jesus is going to employ the sower and the seed this morning, and all of us were like, dude, I've been through this 1,000 times. I know. But the thing, the phrase that sort of caught my attention all this week that I've been thinking about is much fruit. Much fruit. It depends on how you say it. Much fruit. Much fruit. Every one of us have a much fruit today. What do you mean? Well, I've got a kind of a bumper crop of some harvest that I have gathered among all the seeds that I have sown. If I've been sowing seeds of fear, been watching through too many news outlets, listening to too much talk radio, especially these days, I've been sowing in the soil of my heart some seeds. Did you know that it is as real as gravity? Everyone knows you put a seed into the soil and you're going to get more seeds out. It's the very nature of sowing and reaping. So common was it in this society amongst these people, Jesus is going to employ it today. But before we check out and say, I've been to this Bible study, Steve, can I ask you today a penetrating question? What's your much fruit this week? What is the bumper crop that those closest to you, when you're not sort of putting up any sort of facade, when it's the real you and just you? Or better yet, what are you doing when nobody's looking? What is your much fruit? That in mind, look up there at the very end of chapter 7. Look at the last phrase there. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Peace is a rare commodity these days. Let's check it out. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Chapter 8 is going to give us a practical measuring stick. What do I do with God's word, the seed? He provides the powerful seed. What's my fruit? Chapter 8, verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings. What's another good way of saying glad tidings? Good news. How do you say good news in Greek? You say gospel. Bringing the glad news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Real quickly, a lot of people, well, what exactly is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, as simply stated as possible, is this. It's the church. But unfortunately, it's not what much of the church really kind of examples, at least in my opinion. The kingdom of God is supposed to be the truly born again, spirit-filled, biblical church. And when we're doing this, like Jesus is currently displaying, what'll happen? Well, the blind are going to see. The deaf are going to hear. The lame or the paralyzed or the stuck are going to get unstuck. We're going to recognize the demonic, exactly what it is and what it's doing. And then you take authority over that. And when that kind of stuff is happening, that supernatural, consistent companion, then people are going to notice, dude, what's going on with you? This powerful gospel, when it's lived out, that's the kingdom. What am I truly born again? It's a big part of my thinking these days. I think the time is short. That's not news to anybody, is it? I really believe that with all the stuff that's coming down, Bible prophecy, I don't know what else I can share with you, Bible prophecy, because most of us are very much aware of what's happening. The geopolitical situations of nations in Europe, the scenario of Ezekiel 38 and 39 are ready to go. If Psalm 83 is also prophetic of the last great battle in the Middle East before the Antichrist, I think that's ready to go as well. Here domestically, within our own country, have you noticed? It's kind of getting strange days out there. And those of us who've had enough birthdays, either we have parents or we remember grandparents of the greatest generation. They made it through the Great Depression, and many of them would then serve in World War II. A generation of great sacrifice. They thought nothing of going without. for the common good of the country. Not so much these days, have you noticed? And like John Corson said recently, I don't remember the context exactly. Nicole pointed it out to me again. John Corson said, I don't know, but it kind of looks like too many Christians have put down the cross and taken up the flag. Is America important and should we pray for this nation? Absolutely. But has my waving flag, my political party affiliation, or my favorite candidate, is that eclipsing what God's word says in the form of fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Have you noticed a couple of Christians online that maybe that's not so much the case? How do I know if I've been truly born again? I think a big part is love, joy, and say it slowly, peace. Receiving Jesus' payment for all of my sin, his pardon. Came across a fascinating article. In 1830, George Wilson was sentenced to death. But since Mr. Wilson's brother had done Andrew Jackson a great personal service, later President Jackson wrote George Wilson a pardon. When the pardon was delivered to his cell, however, Wilson refused to take it. The man sentenced to die refused to receive the pardon. What to do? The case went all the way up to the U.S. Supreme Court. There, Chief Justice John Marshall wrote this decision, quote, a pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If he refused, then it's not a pardon at all. It is simply a piece of paper. George Wilson must be hanged. Fascinating. How do I know if I've accepted the pardon, so to speak? How do I know if I'm truly born again? This chapter is going to tell us. What is your much fruit? Let's dive back in. And the 12 were with him, verse 2, and a certain woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, probably because that's where she was from. If she's from Magdala, hence her name was probably Smith or Jones, but they called her Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, Mary from Magdala. You know what they did in Magdala? It was a fish processing little village on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. Can I rephrase that? This girl's kind of from the other side of the tracks. Out of whom had come seven demons. Then there was Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. There's a guy who is highly placed within the government. Read that, high status. And then there's Susanna. We don't know much about her. They were just simply saying, oh, Susanna. I'm very sorry for that. I apologize. Why do you let me do stuff like that, Michael? I don't know. And Susanna and many other women. Especially in this climate, would you write there many other women? Now you got the 12, and there's probably other dudes there as well. No doubt about that. But I want you to notice that we have Mary Magdalene, we have Joanna, and then we have Susanna and many other women who provided for him from their substance. These were traveling along with Jesus and the 12. This was an entourage of women that were working with him. At this time in this culture, this was quite unusual. It didn't really happen that much. As you know, the status of men and the status of women were largely different. By the way, and parenthetically, whenever the gospel really and truly takes root, women's suffrage or women's rights, it all changes. Do your homework. If you are a sociology student, a political science student, you might have noticed. Whenever the gospel went in, hospitals started showing up. Women's rights were staggeringly improved. And schools and universities were soon to follow. Just check it out. At this time, entourage of women traveling together was quite unusual. Notice, with great respect, please notice that the women's study is meeting here with the men, both directly connected to Jesus Christ, for your consideration. Verse 4, and when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke a parable. I'll give you the long version in Mark chapter 4, verse 12. He'll give us the short version in just a moment. But the long version in Mark 4, verse 12, Jesus said, to you disciples, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. What's a parable? It's a story of something known that everybody kind of relates to, that illustrates or opens the windows to a concept that's not so easily known. Why does he do that? Verse 12 of Mark chapter 4. So that, and he's going to cite Ezekiel 12 verse 2. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, they're blind. And hearing they might hear but not understand, they're deaf. Lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. This is powerful. Parables were a common teaching tool of our Lord. They are designed so that anyone who has selective listening, wives, you know about your husband's selective listening, don't you? You know, don't twitch or don't say anything, but you know, you say ABC, you get a grunt if that. And then the husband comes along later, baby, I came up with a great idea. And you're like, I just told you that. Anyway, we won't tread too hard there. Parables, when someone has selective hearing. In other words, I'm not really listening for the truth innate within the teaching. I'm listening for my opportunity to reinforce what I'm pretty convinced of. Much of the crowd listening to Jesus were pretty convinced he was a scoundrel and a false prophet. So they're listening for any of the bud's words that they can jump in and accuse him. Jesus says, that's why I'm doing parables. Those people won't hear it. Those trying to get Jesus in trouble or buttress their own sort of selfish intentions, they're not going to understand. But those teachable, those honestly trying to hear God, they'll get it. Verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seeds. Everybody at this time, everybody did this. This is something, it would be like Jesus saying today, everybody got on their Twitter account. We would go, I got that. Well, I don't have a Twitter account. It's so pervasive. Have you ever planted a seed? Why'd you do that? Why didn't you just eat it? Well, some we ate, but why did you put a seed in the ground? Because what comes out? More seeds. It is as basic is. There's a sower that goes forth to seed. Everybody goes, yeah, I got that. And as he sowed, the other gospel says he broadcast seeds. So he had a sack of seeds, and then he sort of took it a handful, and he kind of, with a wave of his hand, then the seeds went where they went. Did they ever plant in nice, neat rows? Well, perhaps some did, but by and large, you just throw the seed out there. Now, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. That was the path that meandered through the fields. They really hadn't laid out their land in grid form at this point. So this guy was this field, and this field was this guy's field. And then between them, there was no fence per se, but there was a kind of a path that everybody walked on. And the more you walk on dirt, sprinkle a couple rain showers in there, it packs down. Let's call this concrete. Some of it fell on the sidewalk, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. This was a common scene. You broadcast, you were a little too strong with the one hand, and you got a couple of seeds, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, and they landed on that path, that hardened path between. And a bird, whoops, swooped it right up. Everybody was relating to this story. Verse 6, some fell on rock. You have to go to this area of the world. It's fascinating. Do they have rocks there? Well, they got rocks like crazy. But how often their rocks are not like the rocks that we're sort of familiar with. These are large, huge boulders, bigger than boulders. And then the soil over the years has sort of averaged out on top of it. So you could be walking on some grass, but maybe a couple inches underneath there, you're walking on top of one of these massive boulders. So there was a shallow soil. Some fell on the rock or the shallow dirt. And as they sprang up, it withered because it lacked moisture. It had just enough soil to germinate and sprout. And that's what plants want to do. They want to get quickly into the sunlight. Let the photosynthesis do its job. But there wasn't much room for roots. So you could sprout quickly, but as soon as the sun comes up, you don't have the benefit of your deep roots into the moisture of the soil. So they didn't last long. Verse 7. Some fell among thorns. You mean there was competition? Yes. And by the way, when did thorns and thistles first show up on God's perfect creation? After sin. Thorns are always a model of sin. Some fell among thorns. You mean competing interests or sin? I think maybe both. And the thorns sprang up with it and choked it out. But all the others fell on good ground. This is ground that's been readied. It's receptive. It occurs to me that before the fall, before the sin of Adam and Eve, they didn't have to prepare any soil. What are you talking about? There were no weeds. There were no thistles. There weren't any goat heads. Can you imagine that? They didn't have to do anything because everything was perfect. Sin hadn't ravaged the creation yet. And so they really even hardly didn't have to but drop a seed, and out of the ground would come the seed that they could enjoy, they could eat. Or maybe it would bloom in some beautiful flower and a sweet-smelling fragrance. I don't know. Adam didn't have to prepare his garden. How many of you have a garden here? You are hard-working individuals. You got to do a lot of work, don't you now, to keep those others around. But others fell on good ground, ready, receptive. Parenthetically, before the fall, all ground was ready. It sprang up and yielded a crop. We'll just circle this or highlight it. How big? 100-fold. Let me sort of break it down to how they trade on the commodities market today. You are hoping for a good yield on your fruit, or your kernels, your seeds. What does that mean? The largest grain crop on the planet is corn. And the U.S. is the Saudi Arabia of corn, if you didn't know. Corn! And as you're eating all those kernels, yum, 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 there was one kernel that went in the ground first. And as you know, a corn stalk will rise and you get several ears of corn. But did you know that the yield of corn that ultimately makes it into corn flakes and all the corn products that are out there, on average, for every seed that is planted, the yield, the ratio, is about 10%. So of all those corns that you see growing, the ones that actually make it to market in the sense that these predictors sort of try to look out for is on the average about 10 to 1. So they figure that's pretty good. One kernel is going to yield 10 that will make me money. Well, where'd all the other money go? Well, you got to buy the tractors and you got to buy the chemicals, etc., etc. You got to work hard. You got to pay all the people. You got to ship it. You got to process it. By the time you get it all done, the farmer says, I made 10 kernels on my one investment. Does that make sense? Soybeans is a little bit less, and so, interestingly enough, are wheat and barley. Fascinating. Here's the point. These people were familiar with a 10-to-1 ratio. Jesus says, how much is your ratio? 100-fold. When they heard that, they're like, okay, I'm with you with the throwing the seeds. Yep, I got you with the different kind of soils.
But a hundredfold? Nobody has ever seen a hundredfold crop yield. The point of it is supernatural. Supernatural. Jesus is talking about a ratio of 100 to 1. At this point, they're going, this is nuts. Here's the point. God supplies the seed. All we bring is what? Our hearts. What are you talking about? He's going to clarify. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears of corn, no, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And they're all, you told us a story, something that we do every single day. I don't get it. But some people did. In fact, look at the disciples. They didn't get it either at first. Verse 9. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given as parables, that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand. That's Ezekiel 12, verse 2. Think about this with me for a moment. Why would Jesus want to conceal truth at all? It's an important, important question. Isn't he broadcasting truth like to everywhere? The answer is yes. Well, in this whole parable thing, it sounds like it's kind of premeditated. You are literally concealing truth from some. Why? This is powerful. I'll try to say it as succinctly as I can. If a person's real desire is to live without God and without any of his teachings, wisdom, or guidance, God will honor that heart. He will. Have you ever noticed that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not rude, it doesn't parade itself around, it always hopes, always perseveres, love never fails, you remember that. Jesus desires a love relationship from us. Are there some that don't want that love relationship? Unfortunately, yes. Here's the point. Jesus will never force himself upon any heart that doesn't want him. God honors a heart that does not want him. But here's something important. He then actively withholds truth from them. And you're thinking, well, that kind of doesn't seem fair. Think it through. He has all knowledge. He knows the future. He knows people who will want to be in a relationship with him and those who will not. Those who will not, he withholds truth. And then he can even use those hearts for his purpose. If a person's real desire is to be religious, to look good to others, to impress other humans, God honors that heart too. And he actively withholds truth from them. If a person's true desire is to have a relationship with the true God who made everything, then you probably noticed God will then move heaven and earth if necessary to honor that heart. Whatever point, at whatever place, when I say, you know, I got this, I got this. My mind is made up. No matter what you show me in this Bible, that's where God cuts me off from further revelation. Ooh, hold your finger here. Would you join me in the book of Psalms? We've sung it. It's an important important verse, and you probably can cite it without the notes, but would you just humor me and turn to Psalm 139. I want you to see it in your own Bible. Hopefully you have this one highlighted. Psalm 139, look down there to verse number 23. David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Do you know what another word for try is? Test. Lord, shake my life up if you have to. If I'm holding on to the steering wheel too tight, I don't even notice. If I'm doing that, Lord, then maybe send a bump in the road that reminds me that that's my hands on the wheel so that I can remove them. Test me. Bring a test. Bring a challenging season. That way, I can know my anxieties. Try me and know my anxieties, those things that I'm worried about. Is there plenty of anxiety in our culture today? Is it possible that COVID, is it possible that the unrest in our own country, is some of this going on right here? Is God bringing the test? Not to blow us up, but to see which one of us are holding on to the steering wheel too tight. You'll never know that you're holding on to the steering wheel unless he lets you get into a bump. Then you realize, look at me. I'm doing the driving. Sorry, Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Bring a test. Know my anxieties. And see if there be any wicked way in my wife. Yeah, that's a good one. See if there be any wicked way in my husband. Any wicked way. Show the wicked way of that awful person, that supervisor that I deal with. Show the wicked ways of, oh, I almost said a political person. People would go, yeah, show their wicked ways. Nope. See if there be any wicked way where? In me. And then you can lead me in the way of everlasting. In other words, then I'll get the truth. Then God's illustration of the sower and the seed will be true in my life. Then if my heart is Psalm 132 verses 23 and 24, you are scheduled now for revelation. Amen? Back to Luke. Luke chapter 8. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Cool. Those by the wayside or the concrete, those seeds that fell on the sidewalk, they're the ones or the people who hear. But then the devil, remember how he said the birds? Remember that interesting, important term, expositional constancy? Whenever the Bible employs a metaphor or a model, at some place the Bible will explain what the model is for. Here, the model of the birds are explained for us. What are the birds a model of? The devil himself or the devilish or the demons. Who's stealing God's word from the sidewalk? The demons are. They come and they take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock, really the shallow dirt, are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. Many times they thrust up their hand when the pastor said, who wants to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I do, I do. And they follow along the sinner's prayer. And too many pastors are saying, Funka, good, you are so a Christian right now. I hope you are. But this important parable is telling us something crucial. Much fruit. What is my much fruit? I raised my hand once in church. But what do you do most of the time now? Those are all the ones in the shallow dirt. When they hear, they receive the word. They may even say the sinner's prayer. And these have no root, who believe for a while, but in a time of temptation or testing, they fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns, is that competition for thought and mind and passion? Or is it just flat out sin? Those that are sort of poking, sin is poking out all over. Are the ones who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. There is the key. If I have God's seed, and if my heart is prepared and ready, then without even trying, there should be fruit. What fruit? Glad you asked. Hold your finger here. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Again, you know this one all too well, but let's refresh our memories. Galatians chapter 5. This is a well-worn path in my Bible. My Bible practically falls open to this section. I'm constantly checking it. Chapter 5, Galatians, look at verse 16. Paul says, "So I say then, walk in the Spirit," which is his way of saying be filled with the Spirit, "and you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh." I don't know about you, but if you notice, your flesh loves a lot of stuff and it is voracious. Your sin says, you know, if you satiate me, just give me a little my something, something, well, then I'll go away. How many of you know it's like an Oreo cookie? I'll just have two. It's like a Dorito, nacho cheese. I'll just have two. But then what happens? I'm pretty sure that just as the whistleblower one time came out against Reynolds and the whole thing, you know what? Cigarettes happen to be quite addictive. I know there's going to be a Doritos guy on 60 Minutes anytime soon. Doritos are totally, well, you know what I'm getting at. If we are filled with the Spirit, we lose our appetite for sin. It's bottom line, verse 17. Now the flesh, which is your mind and your emotions, fallen, of course, loves to sin. If people didn't love to sin, they wouldn't do it. For the flesh wars or lusts against the Spirit, notice capital S, that's your Holy Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and those are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, really filled with the Spirit, then you're not under the law or the penalty of the law. Now, the works of the flesh look like this. When no one is looking, or when you're with very comfortable people that you don't have to put up a facade, what does your life look like? What is the fruit? Here is the fruit when the flesh is doing the driving. Adultery, that's any sex outside of marriage. Fornication, that's any sex outside of marriage, a little different flavor. Uncleanness, what's playing in the theater of your mind. Lewdness, what you eventually start doing. Idolatry, that could also read strongholds. It's something that has eclipsed itself against the knowledge of God. It's something that God's word says, do this, but my idol says, no, 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 you're going to do that. More often than not, you're doing this versus what God says. This is true of relationships. It's true of churches. Do I trust God's word more than my relationships or my feelings? Sorcery, you know that. That's the Greek word, pharmakia. That's where we're going to get our word. Pharmaceuticals, drug use. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, us versus them. Have we been seeing the last several fruits in ample supply these days? Maybe we should disconnect from them, just a suggestion. Goes on, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries. That's basic partying, carrying on, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice these things, do I sometimes have fruit of the flesh in my life? Yes, I do. But does it bother you? If it doesn't, or somebody else saying, I don't think that's fruit of the Spirit, do you get your back up? That's what this word is, practice, prasso. I do it a lot. I don't really think twice about it. Those who practice such a thing will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me rephrase, you're not saved. I don't care if you said the sinner's prayer once. If it doesn't bother you to go against God's word, then you might not truly be saved. Why? Because God's word is a supernatural kernel of grain. If it goes into the right heart, it explodes with much fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit, now here's when the Spirit's doing the driving, is love and joy and peace, We've sanitized the next word to patience, but the more literal transliteration is long suffering. You're able to suffer, and while you're suffering, you're kind. And that's, they kind of go together. This is kind of the engine in the caboose right here. You're suffering long and you're kind while it's happening. And there's goodness and there's faithfulness. I don't quit. I stay with it. Gentleness and self-control. Against there is no such law. Back to Luke chapter 8. Back to Luke chapter 8. The fruit of the Spirit. One more time, verse 15. But the ones that fill on the good ground, that's ready and receptive, those hearts, they're the ones who have heard the word with a noble and good heart. You might write in there, teachable, humble, and keep it and bear fruit with patience. Harvest, you might have noticed this last season of planet Earth is requiring lots of patience with the Lord, with my circumstances, and with other Christians. Verse 16, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. This is a follow-up to what he's just said. If you and I are allowing God's word in and our hearts are the right soil, it explodes with fruit. And here's the point. And everyone will see it. There are people that say, well, I sort of worship the Lord in kind of my own quietness. Okay, I mean, I get that. But if I come over to your house and your favorite team is in the Super Bowl, are you kind of quiet and reserved then? Oh, bless God, the Raiders have just won the Super Bowl. Wonderful. Thank you all for coming. I'm telling you, the Raiders win the Super Bowl, we may have a broken glass in our house. Does that make sense? The things that you're quite passionate about, are you still as reserved there? Harvest, I'm not trying to say worship in a way that's foreign to you. I'm inviting you. Jesus said it a couple weeks ago. He that really gets it, how much God has forgiven. He that has been forgiven much loves much. I invite you. It may be foreign to some. I mean, I don't know how you came up, you know, where you came up. Was affection frowned upon? Did important adults in your life maybe never show you affection or worse? And I get it that some of us, maybe we didn't come up in a demonstrative family. I remember my own life. My parents never fought. Never saw them fight. Never heard a cross word between them. Right up until the time they divorced. That was my family. Shh, keep it quiet. Some of you have glorious Thanksgiving and Christmas stories about your family. When the turkey goes through the plate glass window. Now, I don't suggest that form of behavior, but the point of it is, if your family was loud, maybe showing forth or demonstrating your feelings maybe comes easier to you. If you're from another family, I get it. I'll never forget the time driving down the 405 in Los Angeles. Anybody, how many guys know about the 405 freeway? I'm on my way to LAX. So there's 405, and then there's the 405 that you're trying to get to LAX. I had a job at the university I was attending, and I collected all of the UCLA's, their study centers, the political science building, the medical center, the law school. I would go and collect the mail outgoing, and I'd pack it in my big old UCLA truck, and I was cruising down the 405 every night, about 5:30, 6 p.m. How many know a lot of times you're not cruising at all? It's kind of a parking lot, really. I'll never forget one of those times I'm in seven lanes of sludge. I'll never forget. I've been starting this little church. I could pedal to it on my bike. I've told you about that church over the years. They love to worship. I'd never heard anything like it. Moppy-haired kid, maybe in his 20s, didn't play an instrument. They had a 9-foot concert grand piano on a stage because they met in a grammar school or middle school auditorium. 9-foot concert grand on one side, a couple of cellos on this side. I don't remember the other instruments. I will never forget that. I'm stuck in the sludge of the 405. You don't need cruise control because you're just standing on the brake. I remember the thing. I want to know you, Lord, much more than I do. Because they had played it that Sunday. I want to know you, Lord. And the melody came to mind. My head started moving. Learn to seek your face and the knowledge of your grace. I want to know. And the thought occurred to me. I really do. I do. The refrain, birds in the sky sing their songs to you, if you know it. Trees in the field lift their arms to you. I want to sing. I want to lift my arms to you. And then freeze frame. My hands are up in my truck. I really want to do that. That was some of my first experience with true worship. Now, I'd been to great song services, and I'd been to very moving, musically stirring events in a church, and felt the chill, if you will. Ooh, that was cool. The world loves the chill. Everybody loves the chill. Good movie, good song. Ooh, you know, ooh, that's awesome. But I'd never had the chill until I had the chill with God, and I recognized what every chill is supposed to be. Being with him. I'm not trying to invite you to be something different than you are, but I'm saying if you've ever sort of had or broken a sweat for your favorite team, when was the last time you broke a sweat for Jesus Christ? Because for whom much is forgiven, he who has been forgiven much loves much. Now, we don't want to get crazy. I mean, I've been to churches where people dancing and running around. I'm not sure that's necessarily the heart of the Lord either. The idea is, can you worship in such a way that best expresses what your heart is feeling in such a way that you don't draw attention to yourself? Do you allow dancing in this service? Pastor C, the answer is yes, I do. I would ask that if you're going to dance, please dance like David danced and break a sweat if you feel it's honest and sincere, but just do it in the back of the room where no one can see. Lift hands, kneel on your face. Don't ever do it for show. But in this beautiful place that God has given us, I hope and I pray that you encounter the living God in worship in the most honest expression of your heart as possible. You still have your lucid mind. Please don't worship or conduct yourself in such a way that draws attention off of Jesus onto you. And I'll never forget that little church as they began to sing and worship. And I went there the next Sunday, and I always sat in the back. How many of you sit in the back? You know, we'll pray for you who sit in the back. I know what your DNA is, so I know what you're about. I'm not going to show a verse to the back. Why not? Take notes. But that was me. The very next service, I noticed really for the first time looking around that folks were slipping out of the aisle and they were making their way in the front. I'd never noticed it before because they didn't make a big deal out of it. But they were moving up to the front and they were just worshiping. Some of them kneeling. This front of the stage is nothing special, nothing different than where you're sitting right now. But there was something in some of the folks at the time I didn't understand until I did it myself. Slipped out of my comfortable place in the back row and literally made my way up front and on my knees poured out my heart to God. Oh, I pray that your experience with the living God has some similarities. Where's the passion? Don't fake it. But maybe one day it will capture your heart as it did mine on the 405 freeway. Birds in the sky sing their songs to you. Trees in the field lift their arms to you. I want to sing. I want to lift my arms to you. Because I want to know you, Lord, much more than I do. All right. Where was I? Wait, verse 16? Verse 16. I was on the floor praying. Verse 16, please. Oh, I want to encourage you. Please worship him in spirit and truth. Amen. Verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel, puts it under the bed, but sets it on a lampstand that everybody might see it. If you're truly born again, people should see it. Who am I when no one is looking? Turns out someone is always looking. You want to see? Verse 17. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Right in your margin here, Revelation 19, verses 11 and 12. That's the section when Jesus has come back to the earth, the 1,000-year reign is done, and now the great white throne judgment and the books were opened. You can rest assured that everything you have ever thought, everything you have ever done will be not only recorded, but reviewed, and everyone will see it one day. Except those who have received the pardon. What happened to our ledger books tossed as far as the east is from the west? For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Verse 18, therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, what that means, those are the hearts that had the soil, that when the seed came in, it wasn't choked out and it wasn't wrecked and ravaged with sin, but the seed came in, and then what happened? Much fruit came out. Those people. The people with the much fruit, they were given truth and revelation, and then they did what God's word says. To him, more seeds, more truth, more revelation will be given. In fact, dare I say, revelation for what you need, revelation for how you should speak, revelation for that tricky issue will come pouring out every single time if your heart is teachable. And whoever has not, remember that? My heart's desire was anything but, really, Jesus. Remember the principle. Then God actively withholds truth from you. Those people, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. The more God's word, truth, I seek and do, the more he keeps giving me revelation. You know what this means, right? And I hate to admit this, but it should not surprise us then that some of the most blinded, because remember the principle, if you want to stay blind, God then makes you blinder. Is that a good way to say it? If you choose to not hear God's word, then God will make you deafer. I spit a little bit. Sorry about that. Praise God for COVID. Nobody got... Well, sorry about that, you guys. If I'm lame and stuck, I'll become lamer. If I have not recognized the demonic and don't choose to know what God's word says to do, I will become a more open door to the demonic. It should come to no surprises to us, that some of the most blinded, deaf, lame, demonically locked up hearts on this planet are often in church. I'm going to let that one sort of settle for a minute. There are people that don't even go to church for a number of reasons. That principle is true of them to a large degree, but even more so if we keep coming to a church, but we don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. The principle is some of the most blind, most lame, most deaf people are in church. Remember, search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me into the way of everlasting. We're going to just do a couple more verses. Verse 19, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. A lot of folks were flocking to him. Why? Because he's brimming with life. Remember, he's got the seed of God's word in him. What's the promise? Hundredfold stuff. That's what he typically walked in. Who doesn't want them some of that? Mark chapter 3, verse 21 says, his family thought he was nutso. We better go get your brother. Mary says to Jesus' brothers, go get your brother. He's missing it. Verse 20, and it was told him by some who said, hey, your mom and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. That's not like, what's up, Jesus? How you doing? This was, you better come with us. But he, Jesus, answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and, say it with me, do it. First of all, this should settle the issue of Jesus, of Mary's ever virginal condition. There are people that literally say she's eternally virginal. Well, no, Jesus had brothers and sisters, says so right here. Second, being in a Christian home or going to a Bible teaching church doesn't mean you're saved. Very important. Do others see much fruit in you? If they do, some supernatural crop yield is going on. Number one, it must be that I have the seed, the same seed as Jesus' DNA. Just saying. Which means I'm in the family. If I have little interest in biblical DNA, Jesus' DNA, it just might be that I'm not in Jesus' actual family, though I thought I was. Remember the last verse of chapter 7. Your faith has saved you. Go live in peace. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. One of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. Lord, you are allowing this planet to be rocked. You're allowing, whether it be COVID, political unrest, religious upheaval, even higher walls between us, quote unquote, and them, quote unquote. The ethnos warring against ethnos. The ethnics warring with the other ethnics. What's going on? That's because we're living in the very last days. That's because much of what God is about to do is right at the cusp. Harvest, now more than ever, we are to be the people who have the most peace. We are to be the people with the most love and joy and kindness and goodness. What kind of seeds are you letting in through your eyes and ears? I can assure you, as real as anything is real, when you plant a seed in your heart, more of that seed is going to come out. What is your much fruit? Is your much fruit Galatians 5? Love, joy, peace? Or is your much fruit today something else? Are you staying up deep into the night, chasing down the various theories, conspiracy or otherwise? May the Lord give us the wisdom to know the difference between what the Bible says, a wise man knows what's coming and prepares himself. We should be that. But have I lost my peace? If someone were to look in on my Facebook page or my search history, there is what your much fruit is. Father, with everybody's head down and everybody's eyes closed for just a moment, Father, would you show me what my much fruit is, what I walked in with? What's my number one crop? What is my 10-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold yield? What is it yielding? Is there a lot of anxiousness? Is there a lot of worry? Is there a lot of upheaval? Is there anger? Is there bitterness? Lord, in Jesus' name, then it must be that I'm letting into my heart the wrong seeds. Lord, I want Jesus' DNA, please. Lord, I want biblical DNA, please. Harvest, may we be people of the book. We're listening to it on tape. We're listening to Bible sermons. Our radios are tuned to things that are going to be uplifting and biblically sound. Because believe you me, what you're letting into your heart will multiply. What is your much fruit today? And if it's not to your satisfaction, then ask him for his seed, his word, his DNA. In Jesus' name. And all the family of God said, amen. Amen, amen. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. And we'll see you on Tuesday night prayer.